For our scripture reading now, we turn to Acts chapter 10. The Apostle Peter in the story goes to Caesarea, to the house of a Roman centurion named Cornelius, to declare the gospel. I'll pick up reading for us at verse 34 and read through to the end of the chapter. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we say, as the boy Samuel once said, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." We are your servants now by grace. That is what you have made us to be. And we are listening now by that same grace. You have given us a longing to hear your voice addressing us through the scriptures. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our third sermon on this passage, Acts chapter 10, three sermons. But remember, one Jesus, three sermons, same Savior. All of the things that we've been learning in this passage and that we'll continue to learn today, they're all true of one person. And that itself is remarkable. Remember what we learned about him in sermon number one several weeks back, what Peter proclaimed about Jesus in verses 36 through 41. Jesus did good. Jesus was put to death. Jesus was raised from the dead. That was sermon number one. And then remember what we learned about him in sermon number two just a few weeks ago, what Peter proclaimed about Jesus in verse 42. Peter said, "He," that is Jesus, "commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." And so we learned that Jesus will judge, that Jesus was appointed by God to do so, to judge, and that Jesus commanded that this truth, the truth of judgment, be proclaimed. That was sermon number two. So that brings us to today, sermon number three out of three on this chapter. And that brings us to verse 43 especially. Look at verse 43. "To him," that is to Jesus, To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So here in verse 43, it's forgiveness right on the heels of verse 42, which was all about judgment. As we were saying when we got started with Acts chapter 10, you might think that you'd need two different people to handle those two different roles. Stern authority figure to hand out judgment, but then over here, a lenient friend to grant forgiveness. But it's not true. It's one of the glories of Christ that judgment and forgiveness are both realized in him. Remember when we got started on this little three-part sermon series, I said that this chapter, Acts 10, it feels a little bit like the movie The King's Speech. Here it's the apostle's speech. All this buildup, and you're wondering, what's Peter going to say when he opens his mouth? It's a dramatic moment. The movie The King's Speech is like that. So is the Lego movie. Slightly different film. The protagonist, Emmett, has to make a crucial speech at the end of the movie to save the world naturally from crazy glue. For me, the best part of the Lego movie is the character that's voiced by Liam Neeson, a character who's called Bad Cop, Good Cop, the leading enforcer of the will of the sinister Lord Business. Sometimes he's bad cop, and in those moments he looks at you with that mean Lego face, in which case he's a tyrant and a bully. But other times he's good cop, and in those moments he looks at you with that kindly Lego face, and he's kind of a wimp, a milquetoast. He's drippy and he's spineless and he wouldn't hurt anybody. And really, he's two characters for the price of one, because the whole point is he can't be both at the same time. He's got to be, in effect, two different people. In any given moment, he can only be tyrant or milquetoast, but he can't be both because the two are at odds, the two are at war. And it's something of the drama of the Lego movie, and that seems like a funny thing to say, but there is some drama in the Lego movie, that one of them has to triumph and one of them has to go. He cannot be both. He's tyrant or he's milquetoast. And finally, one of them has to give if he's going to be a single person, a united person, an integrated person, because the two are at odds, the two are at war. And I say all of that because that's exactly how we should not be thinking about Jesus. Jesus, who is both judge and source of forgiveness. It's not the case with Christ that sometimes he's a tyrant who judges, and then other times he switches into some kind of alter ego so that he's a milquetoast who forgives. Not so with Jesus. Right now, he's the one who's been appointed by God to judge, and he will. And right now, same Jesus, one person, united person, integrated person, at the very same time, he is also the one in whom forgiveness is to be found for everybody who believes. And not only that, but he's perfect in both roles. He is no tyrant when it comes to judgment. He will judge in a way that's true and good. And he's reigning like that now. And at the same time, same Jesus, he's no wimp. He's no milquetoast when it comes to forgiveness. He forgives in a way that's strong and rich and glorious. So yeah, it's been a few weeks since we looked at verse 42. When we learned about Jesus as judge, today we're looking at verse 43. Jesus is the source of forgiveness. We're not talking about a different person this week than we were last time. We haven't moved on from bad cop to good cop. We're learning about the same Jesus. So let's learn about him as the one in whom forgiveness is to be found. I'll tell you right now the 3 points that will guide us as we go, the 3 lessons that we'll learn here from verse 43 and following. The first is forgiveness promised. The second is forgiveness foretold. We'll flip back into the Old Testament a bit. And then the third is forgiveness received by Cornelius and his household. Forgiveness promised, forgiveness foretold, and forgiveness received. So first of all, forgiveness promised. Notice how Peter puts it in verse 43. Here's the promise. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That too was part of the message that Jesus commanded that they make known. That promise, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So there's forgiveness promised. And notice, it is promised in Jesus. It's by believing in him. It's received through his name. Why? Well, because of something that we learned about him in sermon number 1, which is that they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Jesus died on the cross. That's when he paid the price that was due our sins. That's when he bore the curse that was due our sins. And because he did that, and because he was raised from the dead, that's why he has forgiveness to offer. That's why Jesus is the one who takes us by the hand and leads us to the Father's throne. Forgiveness promised. And bear in mind what that means. What forgiveness from God amounts to. It means this: God wills and declares that he will not treat you as your sins deserve. That's the basic idea. He will not condemn you. God wills and declares that he will not treat you as your sins deserve. I say he wills it because it's an act of God. It doesn't just happen. It's a merciful act on God's part, as a sovereign judge, exercising what is his prerogative alone. He wills it. And I say he declares it because the point of the pardon is that it's extended to you. It's received by you. It's known by you. And it is a thrilling thing to know. So God wills and declares that he won't treat you as your sins deserve. He won't condemn you. That's what it means. It does not mean that God actually, literally forgets what you did when you sinned against him in some way. He's still God. He's still the all-knowing God. As J.I. Packer puts it, it's still the case that God knows everything about everything and everybody all the time, including what everybody did and said and thought and felt that dishonored him. He knows. Also, it does not mean that God certainly won't chastise you for what you did. There's still the real possibility, even when God forgives you, still the very real possibility that God, as a loving father to you, will make you taste something of the bitter fallout of your own sin in this life. David knew that. We do too. But you see, even that, even those consequences, even that bitter fallout, that is not finally what your sin deserves. What your sin deserves is hell. When he disciplines you with the consequences of your own sin, he's doing it to teach you and to change you, not to destroy you. He will not condemn you. When a person first believes in Jesus, he receives a capital F forgiveness that covers all his sins. And then for the rest of his Christian life, he lives a life with God as his Father, a Father who continues to forgive him and to restore him when he sins and repents as a wayward child. Forgiveness. And I love the expressions that the Bible piles up in all of these different places, expressions and images and metaphors to help us grasp the wonder of being forgiven by God. In Isaiah 38, we're told that this is like God casting your sins behind his back. In Micah 7, which I read for us earlier this morning, forgiveness is like God casting your sins into the depths of the sea. And I've got a fresh appreciation for that one because just a few days ago, the Wolf family was looking out on the depths of the Pacific Ocean. In Psalm 51, it says forgiveness is like God washing you so that you're whiter than snow. We sang that earlier in our service. In Psalm 103, it says forgiveness is like God removing your sins as far as east is from west. All of these expressions and images and metaphors to help us appreciate the wonder of this. That God actually forgives us our sins. And as I've said before, I'll say it again here. I love the fact that it's sins in the plural. We focused on this not too long ago when we were in Matthew 1, remember Christmas in January, where Joseph is told, Mary will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's heartening to know that God forgives my sins, plural. Yes, it's true that sin is a singular power and force and enemy that's at work in my life, but it's also true that sin is a power that shows itself in sins, in things that I think and do and say and feel. It's not just that sin is a power in my life. It's also that, say, on a Tuesday morning, I speak a hurtful word to somebody that I shouldn't have spoken, and I need to be forgiven of that particularly. Or on a Thursday morning, I'm tempted to cut a corner in my prepping for some meeting on my calendar. I need to be forgiven of that particularly. Or on a Friday night, I read about something that's going on in our society, and I ought to care, I ought to feel, but I don't, and I just turn away from it and move on. I need to be forgiven of that particularly. I am a committer of particular sins, and so what I need is forgiveness that covers all of them, every single one of them, one by one. And in the gospel, in Jesus, that's exactly what I've got. That's forgiveness promised, the forgiveness of sins. And brothers and sisters, how does this touch down in our lives? How can we bring this one to bear? Just recently, I had printed a copy of my THM thesis, so that I could actually have a copy of it on my shelf. I got that degree back in 2017, and it took me 7 years to think, you know, it'd be nice if it weren't just a file on my laptop. So I had my thesis printed, and now it's sitting on my shelf. And it was interesting to flip through it and to be reminded of what I wrote and what the theme was. I wrote my thesis on a Puritan pastor and theologian named Anthony Burgess. Burgess, who preached a long series of sermons on the Bible's teaching about forgiveness. And that long series of sermons, in true Puritan fashion, became a nice, big, thick book that was Burgess's treatise on the Bible's teaching about forgiveness. And there's gold in Burgess's pages. including this. Listen to this quote. As Burgess seeks in his preaching, which became his writing, to help God's people appreciate the wonder of forgiveness. This is how Burgess put it. Quote, "This mercy of forgiveness makes all other things mercy. Health, riches, learning, peace. These are mercies if, along with these, there be a pardon of all our sins. Pardon of sin is the only support and help in all our miseries and calamities whatsoever. This only," that is forgiveness, "this only can sweeten thy pain, thy poverty, thy fears of death." That point, Burgess proves it and points out all of these scripture texts that back up that claim. Romans 5, Romans 8, 1 Peter 3. And then he says this, driving home the same point. Quote, "No misery or calamity can be joyfully undergone unless the Lord forgive our sins to us. In these times of war," and bear in mind, Burgess is preaching this and then writing this at a time when England is being torn apart by civil war. He says, "In these times of war, while we have been under continual fears of an enemy, what could rightly support us except remission of our sins? To have men accusing and condemning of us, but to have God clearing and absolving us, this can make heaven in the midst of a hell." End quote. These are powerful words. And I want you to feel the force of that. What is it for you today? Burgess talks about pain, poverty, fear. Talks about misery, calamity, warfare. Talks about being accused and condemned by other people around you in your life. He talks about things that in their own way can feel hellish, because they're that painful to endure. What is it for you today? Maybe it feels like there's a war going on in your own life or in the world around you. Because whatever it is, Christian, yours is the forgiveness of sins as you've come to Christ. And nobody can take that away from you. And that one mercy, that one forgiveness, even if that's all you had, and by the way, it's not, because forgiveness is one jewel in the crown of the gospel. But even if forgiveness were the only thing you had from God, that one mercy is sweet and heavenly and triumphant, and nobody and nothing can take it away from you. And it guarantees a new world to come. And if it doesn't feel that way today, let me encourage you, let me challenge you to think on this, to pray over this. Learn again to be amazed by this. Let this hold you together when it feels like everything's falling apart. This one mercy can make for heaven in the midst of a hell. That's forgiveness promised. Brings us to our second, which is forgiveness foretold. Peter touches on that too. Look again at verse 43. Because how does Peter put it? He says, To him, that is to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. All the prophets bear witness. So Peter's saying, this is not a brand new message. The things that I'm telling you here today, Cornelius, about Jesus of Nazareth and about forgiveness in his name, this is not a brand new message for generations, for centuries. There was a people on earth who were the chosen people of God, and God spoke to that people. He gave them his word. He gave them his promises, including the promise of forgiveness. And he gave them those promises in writing, in the scriptures that we know as the writings of the Old Testament. And what he promised them in writing was that one day a Savior would come and that there would be forgiveness in his name. That's in the Old Testament. That was foretold in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And Peter's saying, those scriptures still testify. Those writings are not just ancient relics. The prophets still bear witness in the world. The prophets bear witness by their writings, which are alive. Writings that are living and abiding. So where do you find that in the Old Testament? This promise that this Savior is going to come and that forgiveness is going to be found in him. Well, Isaiah comes to mind. Isaiah 53. It's well known, the promise that one day there'd be a Savior who'd suffer for sins so that God's people would not suffer as he did. And because you've got that promise in chapter 53... well, then you've got this one just two chapters later in Isaiah 55, where it says this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55. He will abundantly pardon, which is good news because we are abundant sinners. His mercy is more. So we can find passages like those, promises like those in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 55. We could pile them up. But remember, it's bigger than just a few passages here and there. It's the whole of the Old Testament. This is another truth that we thought about in those early chapters in Matthew, the way Jesus, his birth and his early life, brought the Old Testament to fulfillment. It wasn't just a few passages here and there. It was the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, which pointed forward to Jesus, who would be the sacrifice for forgiveness. And it was the storyline of the Old Testament, all of those twists and turns and ups and downs and exiles and returns. And that whole storyline pointed forward to Jesus, who would be the final Israel who would suffer for sins and be raised. So remember what Jesus said to his disciples, who still didn't get it, on the very day that he was raised from the dead. This is Luke 24. He said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. In other words, the whole of the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written. See, he's pointing them back to their Bible, their scriptures, our Old Testament. He said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's Luke 24, and there it is. There he is. The very day he was raised from the dead, he's getting them to understand that this had been foretold. The whole of your Bible, he's saying, was all about me all along, including the forgiveness of sins in my name, and that's why you've got to proclaim it now. And when you go out and make it known, you will be standing on the very firm foundation of those ancient writings from God. You read the story in Acts chapter 10. We noticed this when we got started. It's a long story. So much buildup. And you might very well think, this could have been a lot shorter. Acts 10. You know, in the name of efficiency. But isn't it great that it's not? Here in Acts 10, isn't it great that we get all the background, we get all the buildup, a full 33 verses of buildup before we get to the point that Peter opens his mouth and proclaims the gospel? It could have been 2 verses instead of 33. Just the facts, short and sweet, Peter and Cornelius got it. Peter opens his mouth. Could have been a lot shorter. Isn't it great that it's not? That it's long and detailed with repetition. Because when you get to the point that Peter opens his mouth and says, it's dramatic, and you're ready, and it hits you harder. Well, here's my point. If that's true of Acts chapter 10, take a big step back. That's true of the whole Bible. The whole big book that is the Bible from beginning to end. In a sense, we can say, it could have been a lot shorter. Right after the fall, I mean in Genesis 3, you're just a few pages into the Bible. God says he's going to send a Savior. So did he send him? Well, not right away. After the fall, what follows? The flood, the era of the patriarchs, the exodus from Egypt, the conquest of the land, the era of the judges. The period of the monarchy, the division of the monarchy, the decline of the people, the ministry of the prophets, the exile of the people, the return of the exiles, the disappointment of those who came back, 400 years of silence before God finally breaks in and breaks that silence in the fullness of time. Could have been a lot shorter. Isn't it great that it's not? Because God's purpose from the beginning was that he would send his son after generations and generations, even centuries and centuries of foretelling. So that by the time you finally get to an angel visiting Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, to say the time has come, you're going to have a son. At that point, you can cut the tension with a knife. It's dramatic and you're ready for it. And it hits you harder. It could have been a lot shorter. Isn't it great that it's not? That the Bible that sits here on this pulpit is that thick. And that's how this second point ought to shape us and challenge us. It ought to shape the way you think about your Bible, the whole big book that is the Bible from beginning to end. When you're reading the New Testament, you ought to have a sense of the drama of it. That what you're reading in the New Testament, when you're reading about the life of Christ and his death and resurrection and the ministry of the apostles, that is the culmination of centuries of foretelling. It could have been a lot shorter. Glory in this. That God didn't just give us a Savior. He also gave us the build-up to. And aren't we blessed to stand where we stand in history, in salvation history, that we have the whole Bible so that we can go back and read about that build-up and feel the drama of it without having had to live through it. Through that period of types and shadows when things were dim. How blessed we are. Forgiveness foretold. That's our second point. And that brings us then to our third and last. The first was forgiveness promised. The second was forgiveness foretold. Here's our third, forgiveness received. Forgiveness received. Peter says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then what happened? I mean, in the household of Cornelius, that day, as Peter is making these things known, what happened? Look at verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, that is, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And so they were baptized. In other words, it happened. They did it. They believed in Jesus, just as Peter had been describing. And so they received the forgiveness of sins through his name. It happened. And it happened to these Gentiles, these non-Jews. This is what was so amazing to the Jewish believers who'd come with Peter. It happened to them without having to conform to Jewish laws. They did it. They believed. They received forgiveness. It happened that day in that household, marvelously, and it's been happening ever since. All around the world. It's happening today. All around the world. And it's going to keep happening. People are going to believe in Jesus and receive the forgiveness of their sins through his name. So what that means, this is an important lesson for us to learn about the gospel that we've embraced. What that means is that the gospel is exclusive in one sense, but it is not exclusive in another. It is exclusive in the sense that you've got to believe in Jesus. He's the only one who has this forgiveness to give, and that's because he's the only one who's the God-man who died to pay for it. So yes, you have to believe in Jesus. But it's not exclusive. It's wide open in the sense that it's on offer for anybody. Anybody who will believe in him. Nobody who does believe in him has to worry that they're going to be turned away because they don't have all the credentials or they don't check all the boxes. Just imagine some plague, some awful disease sweeps through your community, and there's just one cure for it. And not only that, but there's just one place you can go, one medical office that's been set up where there's the one doctor who knows how to administer the one cure. Well, if the medicine is in short supply, somebody's going to have to make some very hard decisions about who's eligible for it. Do you make it first come, first serve, so that it only goes to the quick? Or do you put up each dose for auction so that it goes to the rich? Or do you limit it to people who have lived in the town for a certain number of years so that it goes to the old? Or do you say it's only for people under 65 with no pre-existing conditions so that it goes to the young and healthy? How wonderful then if instead the supply of the medicine is unlimited, inexhaustible. Those hard decisions don't have to be made. Nobody has to be turned away. Unlimited, inexhaustible. Thank God for that. But you've still got to go. You still got to go to that one office where there's that one doctor who knows how to administer that one cure. You have to go. So it's unlimited in terms of who it's for, who's eligible. Nobody's going to be turned away. But it is limited in the sense that you've got to go. And if you simply refuse to go, or to let somebody take you there, you're going to die. And you can hardly object if you simply refuse the cure. The gospel's like that. You've got to believe in Jesus to be forgiven. And you can hardly object if you refuse to do so. But that forgiveness is on offer for anybody. Anybody who will believe in him. And that brings us full circle. Jesus is not some alternating bad cop, good cop, alternating between wicked tyrant or wimpish milquetoast. His forgiveness isn't pathetic with justice left behind. No, his forgiveness, it's strong and glorious. It's the forgiveness that comes from the God-man who died to pay for it and who rose from the dead with an earthquake. It's the forgiveness that comes from the Christ, the anointed one of God, who rightly demands that you believe in him and only in him, and you'll die if you don't. There's nothing weak or pathetic about this pardon. This is the pardon that's foretold in Psalm 2. And there's nothing weak about these words in Psalm 2 where it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Psalm 2. Brothers and sisters, this is our Savior. The Savior that Peter proclaimed. And when he proclaimed him, Cornelius believed in him. And so have we. Thanks be to God for the forgiveness of sin. None of us knows what this week holds. That for me is always one of the most poignant aspects about the Lord's Day. When we gather, as we gather right now, here on the first day of the week, none of us here in this room knows what the next 6 days hold. Remember Anthony Burgess, that Puritan pastor and theologian. You remember his litany of earthly possibilities? It was grim. Pain, poverty, fear, misery, calamity, war, accusation, condemnation. None of us knows what this week holds. But we do know this. We are a forgiven people. And nobody can take that away. And that, in the week to come, will make for heaven on earth. Let's pray together. Who is a pardoning God like you? There is no God like you. For there is no Savior like Jesus, whom you have given to us. Father, we trust today in the promise of forgiveness in his name. We thank you today for the big book that is the Bible and all the buildup that leads up to Jesus and the forgiveness that is to be found in him. And we thank you for your grace at work in the house of Cornelius that day, at work in our lives and households this day. And we pray that you would help us to take these truths with us into the days to come, whatever they may hold, whatever you may have for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.